Did that make the tape that time? Because we got to have that on tape. I would like to read to you that John Newton hymn that we just sang, and it's especially appropriate. Because as we look through the book of 2 Samuel, as we walk through David's failure and the failure of those around him, and the failure that is oftentimes contingent upon another person's failure, that really echoes our own experience, that we step into brokenness as our selfishness and foolishness, or in reaction to someone else's brokenness, and we do this thing. And what we're really seeing in the book of 2 Samuel is sin on display. And it's a real downer. I mean, it's an absolute downer. You find yourself really disappointed at times with David. You find yourself really frustrated at how that works out in real life. It's just an absolute shame. But on Communion Sunday, we also celebrate the other side of that coin. And the other side of that coin is sin is subsumed under the blood of the cross. Sin is chewed up in the penalty that comes with it. And so when Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, those were real sins, not just hypothetical sins, not just proposed sins, not in principle sins, but real fleshly outworking of all of the evil of which we are capable. And it truly paid the price before an almighty God, and justice was satisfied. And so that's why Paul can say in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? You expect more enthusiasm for people who are saved. And so John Newton wrote this hymn, and remember this, late 1700s, that hymn actually showed up in a series of letters, and it was 26 letters on religious subjects, and that hymn was sort of tucked in with it. And it said, "Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. When through grace and Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more." That because of the penalty that Christ paid, justice is satisfied and it smiles. And so as we look at David's sin and we look at all this mess and the outworkings of it, let us not forget that it's all paid for. David sits in the throne room of God today, no longer a king, but a king under a king. And his sin has been paid for. His foolishness is regretted and gone. His past is done away with. And behold, all things have become new, in the same way that that's true for you. So we pick up today in the middle of the mess. 2 Samuel chapter 17. As David is now on the run, and as we see the plan of evil men working out around him, it's very exciting stuff. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Furthermore, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please, let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight." And so what we understand is that Ahithophel, who had been David's advisor, has now jumped ship, betrayed him, and is now on Absalom's side. And his best advice coming out of the gate is, "Let us strike while the iron is hot. Let us pursue David while he's on the run. Let us chase him down like a dog and kill him. We have got to move quickly." Now remember the last verse of chapter 16, and I'll read it for you. "The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. When Ahithophel spoke, people simply listened, because he was always right." Now, I want you to understand, Ahithophel is one of these shadowy characters in Scripture. We don't have much information on him. And so I am projecting a little bit. I'm looking at him from the eyes of experience, and I'm wagering that he is one of these people. And so I'm going to tell you about one of these people. And if Ahithophel is not one of these people, he looks an awful lot like one of them. And I have found them through the years, and you got to be really careful with them, especially when they become your advisors. Now, Ahithophel is one of these people. He is a brilliant fellow. He is smart, wicked smart. And so he's a wizard of smart. And so when he gives advice on something, people know 9 times out of 10 he's going to be dead on. And I have found that when you're dealing with extremely smart people, what oftentimes happens in my experience is that considerations of righteousness actually disappear for those people. And sometimes I saw this in youth ministry for years, is that the brightest kids that you would deal with who were Christians, who walked with the Lord, they understood God, when it came to just functioning or things that they could do, there was this sliding scale of morality in which considerations of righteousness would just disappear from their equation. So you'd have a perfectly normal teenage kid who was just one of these brilliant computer people, right? And so it never occurred to him that when he hacked into the school's computer, he was doing something wrong. In his mind, he'd be sitting in his room at home, and he'd go, hey, I wonder if I can do that. And he never asked the question, was it right? He would just do it. And truly, when you were dealing with those kids, they seemed absolutely shocked that people would react to them as if they'd done something really horrible. Well, the reason they were reacting is because they'd done something really horrible. But there's something that happens in the extremely intelligent person where very often you see them and the considerations of morality disappear. I think Ahithophel was one of these people. That when he decided to support David, it wasn't really attached to an idea of the Lord. It was, hey, I wonder if we can do this thing. And it was really focused on being sort of a maximally effective person. He's really a kingmaker at heart. He's one of these guys. And so when he jumps ship and supports Absalom, it's not really a consideration of right or wrong. He's just looking for the greatest opportunity. And you do, you see these people once in a while. I'm really thankful that I'm not smart enough to be in this camp. There are these people out there, and they just move like this. Now, a modern example of that is I've always wondered if Karl Rove is not one of these people. He's a political guy, and he moves things around. They call him the architect in the Bush administration. But I oftentimes wonder if it's not really a consideration of righteousness, doesn't really fit in his mind. He's really just about getting things done and moving things around. And I wonder. Well, Ahithophel's one of these guys. And so you might say, here's Ahithophel who has served David for years. He's one of these gurus, one of these wizards of smart. And just that quickly, he's sitting there with Absalom going, hey, you know what? All I need is 12,000 guys. We'll hunt David down and kill him. My friend, the guy I previously advised. You might want to consider both the pros and the cons of having an Ahithophel in your life. Because people look at the advantage of having that person and they don't really think about the negatives. Years ago, Kimberly and I were looking for a financial advisor, somebody to manage money and sort of give us a plan. And so I tracked a guy down in Jackson, Mississippi, which everybody knows. If you're looking for a financial advisor, you go to Jackson, Mississippi. And so I found this guy and I was talking to him, and I said, okay, we're going to put money with you. And so we invested there. And then years later, I called him up and said, and I wasn't looking forward to the conversation because you're dealing with this financial advisor. And he had played the game. You know, he's telling me he's a Christian, but you just never know. You just always assume when somebody tells you that they're just trying to get your business, right? So I'm sitting there on the phone with him. I said, hey, we have this building program at church, and I want to make a donation to that. So if you could do this. And he says, absolutely no problem. I was reacted by the ease with which he wanted to spend my money. And he said, Doran, I understand that not all of our investments are in this world. We have to invest in eternity. And I realized, okay, that's a good guy. That's a financial advisor who gets investment. He realized it. Not an Ahithophel. So you need to be careful, because this is one of those things where people go to a financial advisor, and what's pushing them is, who can get me rich quick? Who can get me the most? Who can be maximally effective? And it's not really a consideration of, does this person share my values? Is this person on my side? Is this person on God's side? It's simply a seen through a myopic lens of, I want this. That's Ahithophel. And you got to be careful about how closely you allow those people in your life and how focused you are on them as your big advisors, because if they're not oriented on righteousness, you got to question, where are they going with their advice? And also, they can turn on you, as we see in Ahithophel. So Ahithophel, remember, is infallible. If Ahithophel says something, people listen. Now, let's go on. Verse 2. I will come upon him while he's weary and exhausted, and I will terrify him so that all the people who are with him flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace. So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. Now remember, Hushai had been secretly left in Jerusalem to support David's cause as a double agent, as a spoiler in the mix. Now when Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, Ahithophel has spoken thusly, shall we carry out this plan? If not, you speak. So Hushai said to Absalom, this time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover, Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, that they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or another place, and it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears of it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like a lion, will completely lose heart, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, that you personally go out to battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found. We will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley until not even a small stone is found there. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, folks, we have to paint the picture here. Ahithophel is the architect of regime change. He's the guy who's advising Absalom, this is how you do it. This is the way you do it. This will win. And so as David flees Jerusalem and they come in, and David's support base is fractured, and he's left with a minority of guys who were on his side, Ahithophel says, here's what we got to do. We got to move fast. David's weak. He's scared. And you hit him while he's weak, and all of these guys around are going to flee. Now, why is this important? Well, you got to understand, Israel, everybody's related. It would be like if somebody attacked Perry County. Everybody's related. And you don't want to fracture loyalties, and you don't want to cause people to be upset, even if their brother, sister, cousin is on the other side, that if that brother, sister, cousin gets killed, that can cause long-term hurt feelings, harm, a lack of loyalty. So Ahithophel sitting there saying, look, we've got to minimize the number of people who get killed, because this is a civil war. This coup that we're doing is a civil war, and we don't want to do something today that causes us trouble down the road. What we really want to do is so orchestrate this that David is alone. Alone in his defense. And the best way to do that is to marshal all of this fear. And that's really on both sides, with Ahithophel and Hushai, the argument is, how can we best use fear as a weapon to minimize death? And so Ahithophel says, there's all this insecurity. There's all this fear among David's guys. They are going to be doubting his ability to pull this one off. So let's go do it now. I know we don't have everybody, but we've got 12,000 guys. Let's go with 12,000. It'll be enough. We'll scare his guys away. And everybody goes, man, Ahithophel, you're a genius. You're the guy. Absolutely. You've been right 100% of the time. I know you're right now. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the weirdest, strangest course of circumstantial changeover that you've ever seen in history, Absalom just all of a sudden, out of the blue, says, hey, you know what? I wonder what Hushai thinks. Now remember, when Ahithophel speaks, it's as if God has spoken. And for the first time, in the strangest, weirdest mind blip that anybody's ever seen, Absalom goes, huh, I wonder what Hushai thinks of that. Hushai, what do you think? Ahithophel says we should do this thing. And Hushai, he's got to play it cool. Remember, he's a spy. He's just been questioned as to whose side he's really on since he was David's guy. And he's smoothed it over. He's convinced them enough that he's for Absalom. But there's no way he's feeling very secure. I got to tell you, I'd love to shake Hushai's hand. Anybody who pulled this mess off, that's a guy. He should be working for the FBI undercover somewhere. He's brilliant. And he comes in and he says, I hate to say it. Because, you know, when Ahithophel speaks, people listen. But this time, it's the only time. Hey, maybe I'm crazy. I don't think it's good this time. Well, let me paint a picture for you, Absalom. Okay, David's an expert in war. You're aware of that. Your father. Don't you know that kind of got to Absalom a little bit? Your dad's an expert at war. Let's be honest. If you're going against your dad, you're going to lose. That's a gutsy statement. Your father is an expert at war. Not only that, but these mighty men who have been with your dad since he was running around Ziklag 100 years ago, these guys are not green behind the, wet behind the ear green fellas. These are real soldiers. And you go at him, and it's going to be like a bear with her cubs. And everybody has a story about that, right? Everybody knows that even veterinarians don't get between a bear and her cubs. They don't have the special trick for that. Clyde, you got a trick for that? No trick for that. You're done. And I'm telling you, you go at David straight out like this, and he's going to be holed up. You know, he's always been hiding in caves. You heard that story about when he was sitting there and Saul came in, and he was using the bathroom, and your dad was able to sneak up on him. He was a whisper from cutting his throat. That could be you, Absalom. And as soon as you go out and you're messing around out there in this wilderness that you don't know as well as he does, your dad's an old fox. He's going to jump out of some hidden rock and wipe you out. And what's going to happen is they're going to hear of his initial attack, that it was shock and awe, that you guys got your cans whooped. And then all of Israel is going to go, hey, wait a minute. Is Absalom really our guy? And you see both arguments playing on the fear of people and concentrating on using that as a tool. how might we best leverage the loyalty of the people based on the fear of possibility of happening. And so, I counsel you that you wait for him to just settle somewhere. He'll show up. He'll settle in some city, maybe Ziklag. And this is the really interesting thing. When we go to that place, we will fall on it, and if he's in that city, we'll bring ropes and we'll drag it into the valley so that not even a stone will remain. Now, Nate Schaefer can tell you why. He says about a hypothetical city, hey, when he goes into some hypothetical city, we'll take ropes and we'll drag it down into the valley. Nate, you know why that's true, don't you? Because they built cities where they could overlook things. They were always on the high spot. Everywhere you want a major city, you want it up high so that it becomes this defensible high ground. And that's why he says, hey, whatever city he goes into, we'll go and drag ropes and we'll just drag it down into the valley, whatever valley's nearby. That is absolutely one of these neat things you see in Scripture. It's just the coolest. And when? Verse 14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Because the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. Nobody, not anybody, ignores Ahithophel. And Ahithophel has actually read the situation correctly. If they follow Ahithophel's advice, they're going to win. And in the strangest turn of events, everybody, for the first time ever, out of the blue, ignores Ahithophel. And we know why. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, if God's against you, he's going to do his thing. That's discouraging, isn't it? That you may not be as powerful so as to overwhelm God's plan when he's doing something. I know that's got to be a shock to you. But it's absolutely true. Scripture tells us over and over again that God is the one who appoints kings and removes kings. God's in charge of the political sphere. God's in charge of the sphere of government. God's in charge of what happens. You can vote all you want. You can protest all you please. You can stuff ballot boxes as much as Hillary. But you're not going to win if God's not in it. And I don't know that she personally stuffed any ballot box. It's just Arkansas, you figure. Folks, this should give you the greatest confidence in the world. Give you the greatest confidence in the world. God's in charge every day, everywhere, of everything. And as much as you get frustrated, as much as you wish, as much as you want to win sometimes, man, if God's not doing it, not going to happen. And Ahithophel knows it. God's with Hushai. Hushai, who's an advisor to David, good friend, but he doesn't carry the authority, the weight, the gravitas of Ahithophel. There's no earthly reason in the world that on this occasion everybody listens to Hushai. No earthly reason, because God's doing a thing. And Christian, you can rest confident in that. God sets up kings and takes them down. He makes presidents and removes them. He's in charge of all that. And in a sense, as much as it is our job to exercise our obligations as good citizens. God gives us either what we deserve or what we need. And He's in charge of every bit of that. So no fear allowed. As much as you're prone to worry, don't. God's in charge here. Then Hushai said to Zadok, now this is pretty exciting stuff, and to Abiathar the priest, who are also guys left in Jerusalem by David to act as spies. This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore, send quickly, tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, get across the Jordan, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying in Rogel, and a maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they had not been seen entering the city. And so they had a series of little spies, little couriers set to give a message to David. And so they tell a maid looks like nobody important. She heads out and she finds Jonathan and Ahimaaz and says, hey, here's the deal. She passes along and they run to David where they know where he is. And so, therefore, the chain of message goes on. However, verse 18, a lad this time did see them and told Absalom, so that the two of them departed quickly, came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And a woman took a covering, spread it over the well's mouth, scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. And then Absalom's servants came into the woman at the house and said, hey, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said, oh, they have crossed the brook of water. And when they searched, they could not find them. And then they returned to Jerusalem. It came about after that that they had departed and came out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus says Ahithophel, he has counseled against you. Now, this is exciting stuff. And as we read it, you miss it. But, boy, that's exciting stuff. These two guys, they're the spies. They're taking this life-saving message to David. Nothing must keep them. They must not be caught. And so as they run through, they realize somebody is following them. What do we do? What do we do? Oh, let's go to Bahurim. There's a man there. He's on our side. He's one of our guys. And they run into the courtyard and said, hey, they're right behind us. Hide us. And the wife says, I have just the spot. Jump in the well. There in the courtyard, probably just a naturally occurring well. Otherwise, it probably would have been built up, been some safety thing around it just to keep people from falling. But this is a well. It's right there, a crack in the rock. And so she drops a cloth over it as they get in, spreads grain over it so it looks like a winnowing cloth for grain as they're preparing bread. And nothing to see here. You just see these two guys down in that well hanging on. Probably getting the Jimmy arm. You ever get the Jimmy arm? It's really bad. We used to do rock climbing a lot, and you'd get the Jimmy arm. You know, and if you're an older person like myself, you're trying not to be seen by the younger people. It's awful. They're there. And they hear guys walking around. I know they were here. I saw them come in here. No, they went out the back. They headed across the brook. And one of them sitting there, and he's like, I can hear your nostrils whistling. Shh. Get the nail-biting atmosphere, man. This is scary stuff. Eventually, they're satisfied, and they leave. And it came about after they came out, they departed out of the well, went and told King David, Ahithophel has counseled against you. Then David and all the people who were with him arose, crossed the Jordan, and by dawn, not even one remained who had not crossed over the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose, went to his home in his city, set his household in order, and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Man, Ahithophel is cold-blooded. Many people have sort of viewed this as he was just upset that and arrogant. Who would not listen to me? I think it's actually much more cold-blooded than that. I think Ahithophel is really, really smart. And he realized when everybody headed the other way in the advice fight he realized, ugh, we're going to lose. We're done. We are done. And what's going to happen now is Absalom's going to lose. And then they're going to come to my house, and David's going to have all my arms cut off or something. And I'm not going through all that. And so he goes home. He gets everything set. My kids, here's the house. My wife, here's the keys to the security box down at the bank. Everything's settled. And he goes and he hangs himself and he's done. Because he gets it. He knows already that he's done. And Christian, this is the justice of God. The justice of God. That as smart as this guy is, as much awareness, intuition, genius as he brings to the job, that also really convinces him of when the jig is up. And what's interesting about that is Ahithophel gets it, and nobody else does. Absalom still looks like he's winning. Absalom believes he's got this in the bag. Absalom believes he's gotten the best advice there is to get there. And he's already lost. Christian, don't be discouraged when it looks like the wicked prosper. They only prosper for a time. But eventually, everything has a way of working out and coming home. Ahithophel, he has the mixed blessing of understanding it faster than most people. And so he's done early. In that case, maybe it's a blessing to be as ignorant as I am and not smart enough to know how this is going to shake out. And then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped at the land of Gilead. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah, the sons of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, Barzillai, the Gileadite from Riglam, brought beds and basins and pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, cheese of the herd for David, and the men who were with him to eat. For the people were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And so you see God's provision. When it looks like David's at his lowest, when it looks like he's going to lose, when it really looks like the game is up, God's already working to bring about a different result. And so we see a hint and a shade and a promise. And it's not really based in the next chapter where victory comes. It's based in where we see God's hand working. Christian, don't look for results or solutions in the political world, or when the polls change. Trust in a God who has told us as His people He's working all things together for our good. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what this country is going to look like in 20 years. I really don't know what the future of the church is. But I do know that God is on our side as God's people. Because He's on our side when we're on His. Just don't take the advice of the world. Don't listen to the whispers of the world that say, if you do this, you'll be effective. Stay oriented on what's right and true and good and trust God with the result. And I think at the end of the day, no matter what happens, we'll really see that God's been in it all along. So trust in God. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for what is absolutely true is that you promise to work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You're on our side. Helps to always stay on yours. That we not look at the effectiveness of the world or the effective prospering of evil and be tempted to take the same course. But help us stay the course, to stick to what's right and true. Even if it looks efficient, even if it looks like it doesn't win, even if at the end of the day it looks like at least temporarily we lose. Help us not side on worry or to be manipulated in fear. But simply trust in you. For you are God here and you don't share your position with anyone else. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.